You have your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi chapter 4 as we go through the book of Malachi, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is the final book in the Old Testament, the final words from God to his people. There will be 400 years of silence. God has spoken. He works out his plan through these 400 years. Not a word spoken from the prophets, not a word from God. God is transitioning governmental authorities. Did you hear that? Governmental authorities from the Babylonians to the Medo-Persians to the Grecians, from the Grecians to Rome. Four hands of government change, and then Jesus is going to be born. This is the book that gives warnings. God is warning his people once again on their covenant that they are to obey him. Now, we spoke in great detail last week about the money. Would we rob God? And we talked about how many people were taught, and we see it on television today, that, oh, challenge God because God said so. Well, that's taken out of context once again. This is speaking of the covenant for the nation and the people and the land, right? And so it does not apply to the church. And many times there'll be teachers that want to make people feel guilty about something. God says, if you don't want to give, don't give. I love a cheerful giver. But there is the law, spiritual law of reaping and sowing. If you're going to give a little, you're going to get a little, right? If you study a little of the Bible, you're only going to know a little bit of the Bible. And it's amazing to me how many people come and say, man, I have all these questions from God. Yeah, I only see it like once every other month. How do you expect to learn, right? If you're not coming to the teaching sessions or you're not feeding yourself the Word of God, there is the reaping and sowing, right? But God is warning the nation of Israel to not to rob him, to do what they said they would do, to give. Well, when God had called the nation of Israel out of bondage, and God had called us out of bondage like the nation of Israel, bondage to Egyptians, Egypt, which is a picture of sin. He's called us out of bondage of sin as well. But he set them on a path, and he gave them a choice through Moses that these are the covenant that I will have with you. If you obey me, I will bless you. And if you disobey me, you will be punished. You would be cursed. And all the people said, we'll do as Moses had told us. And so they had all agreed to this covenant. And yet they failed over and over again. And they begin to look at the people around them saying, oh, what's the point of serving God? Everybody else is doing great. Especially the Edoms, the people next to them, they're flourishing, but what about us? And God's telling, really, look at your life. Look how blessed you are that God has provided continuously for them. And so he's giving these warnings to them. And so now the first three verses continue in chapter 4, elaborating on God's punishment of the wicked and his deliverance of the ungodly. The word of God, listen, is divisive. Did you hear that? Everyone loved Jesus while he was feeding them, healing them, hanging out with them. But when he spoke, that was the dividing line. We can't have this man speak like this. The word of God is divisive. And the word of God is given as a seed, right? The sower of the seed. He sows four different kinds of seeds, but only a quarter of the seeds that were sown, one-fourth, right, was in good soil that received it. And we don't know who the other ones are, right? When the nation of Israel had rejected the Messiah in the book of Matthew, everything turned to the Gentile, right? They become blinded. And Jesus begins to teach the disciples that because of this rejection of me, the kingdom of God, the church age here on earth, is going to look like this. They're going to be wheat and tares growing together. In the church. And they're like, well, should we pull him out now? There's a parable about the sower of the seed, and he comes and he sows seed into the field. He sows weeds into the field, and he comes back. He says, oh, who did this? Should we take him out? And he says, no, let them grow together. In the harvest, they'll be separated. So we don't know who's not a believer and who's not, or who is a true believer, right? There's a lot of professing people. So what do? We love everybody. We give the message to everybody, even if they reject us. We tell them about Jesus, right? God knows who fears him. We spoke about this, and we'll continue, about a book of remembrance. He has written them down. He knows who are his. He remembers the prayers. He remembers. He doesn't forget anything. Everything you do for the Lord, he remembers. But pastor, nobody knows what I do. Great. Great is your reward in heaven, right? Go do it in the secret so nobody sees you. But he sees you. And there are people that serve the Lord in so many different capacities. No one will ever know what they do. Whether it's just praying for people, smiling at people, serving people with a joyful heart. Nobody knows that, but God does. Jesus knows. It's written down in a book of remembrance. We've talked about that. So in chapter 3, we ended with, from verse 16 to 18, then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. He knows. He writes it down. They shall be mine, he says, verse 17, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve God. So this is an amazing thing that he says here. He's speaking of the end times, right? When Christ comes again, that he knows them, that they are mine, and he will make them his jewels. And I will spare them, this is God speaking, God the Father speaking, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God sent his own son not to be spared, but to die in our place. The courts have been seated. The council is present. Your name was called. We stand before the King of Kings, and the verdict has come down that we all are guilty as charged. And Jesus comes down from heaven to earth, and he climbs upon that cross and is nailed there, and he dies in our place. Isn't that amazing? God did not spare his son, but he is sparing us for the wrath and the punishment that should have been ours for all the things that we've done. We might not be doing them now, but we've done them before, right? He's paid it. It's done. The sheet is empty. There's nothing on it, right? He's washed away our sins. We were guilty. We weren't acquitted. Absolute guilty. But think about what we just read. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and on that day I will make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. God sent what was so important to him to die so that he could be with you forever. Wow. Think about that. Think about how much God loves you, how special you are to God. Not because you're special, but you're special to him, right? Not that you can do something special is what I mean, but you are so precious in the eyes of your creator. He created only one of you. There'll never be anyone like you ever in the world ever. All the billions of people that he's ever created, he created you so special that he could hold you up, listen, as a jewel in the end. Look what I've done. Isn't that great? That's how much God loves you. And he knows who are his and who are not. You are his treasure, Peter said, for we are a peculiar treasure. The Lord speaks of you as a treasure that was hidden in a field, that he bought the whole field that he might take the treasure out of it. Paul, in his writing to the Ephesians, prayed that God might open the understanding that they might know the exceeding riches of his inheritance of the saints. We can't comprehend this. I can talk about it, but I cannot comprehend how much God loves you and what our inheritance looks like. I know what he tells us, right? Eternity with God, and I can't wait. But what a surprise it's going to be when we see it, when we see him face to face. You know, my good friend in the Lord, Luis Palau, just got his wings and God called him home. And he knew he was dying these last few years. He used every moment possible to tell people about Jesus. He lined up his 12 grandkids and he spoke to, I believe he said there were 12. He spoke to each one of them individual, an individual message about Jesus Christ. Now, they've heard it before, right? But he wanted to make sure. And he went to Madrid, Spain, and I wish I would have went with him, but I don't speak the language, so I'd kind of be useless, right? Trying to do security and I can't speak the language. But he went to Madrid, Spain, and that was his last, you know, foreign trip. And when he came back, he was on the radio, he was doing videos, and he couldn't wait to be with the Lord. Everything he had preached all of these years and all the people that he led to the Lord, he's experiencing right now in heaven, rejoicing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And every one of us will be there as well. Isn't that great? Doesn't matter what you do, what your position is here. If you have a high position here, God puts you there. If you have a low position, God puts you there. No matter if you're high or low, you glorify God, right? Because God has you there as a light and salt. And we all meet different people in our positions that God has called us to do. And so now in another place he had said, oh, I wish you knew what God has in store for you, the riches and the glory of God's kingdom. But then he is praying, oh, God, help them to understand. This is the Apostle Paul. The riches of it, their inheritance. In other words, God help you to understand how much God values you. It's very important for us to understand that. Now, I recently went to a Calvary Chapel not too far from here. I'll keep them nameless. And the only time, and I was really surprised. The only time I heard the name Jesus was at the last prayer of the service. Everything was God, and everything was about the people, how important they were to the church. And it was like a prep rally. I'm not saying any of that. Seeker sensitive, seeker friendly. Come, we love you. And we do. But the church is a place where we honor God and lift his holy name up, right? Not us. And yes, he loves us, but he loves us and we worship him for that and we praise his holy name and we lift up holy hands and give him praise and worship in the house of God. We're here to praise the King. We're here to learn his statutes and his precepts and we're here to serve God, but it's all about him. It's not about us. Absolutely not about us. I deserve none of this. And so, we're so often putting ourselves down, though, right? Oh, I'm not worthy, and you're not. I'm nothing, and probably so. I am just a miserable, yeah, me too. And we're oftentimes putting ourselves down, and God looks upon you, listen, as a valuable gem, a jewel we just read. And in those days when we talk about the jewels, they were so extremely valuable, right? And that's what the Lord says about you. You're so valuable to him. And he is the only important person that you need to worry about who you're valuable to. Certainly your wife, right, and your friends. You want people to value you. But God calls you his jewel. That's amazing. He treasures you. He values you so highly that he was willing to send his only begotten son to take your sins, to die in your place, that he might, listen, redeem you. Not that you would stay the same. See, I think this is the misleading of some of the teachers, is that just come just as you are. And that's true. Come as this pitiful sinner that we all once were, right? But God's not going to let you stay that way because you're repenting, right? You're turning from your sinful state, your sinful nature. You're fighting that battle. Yes, there's a struggle. Someone once told me, well, if God healed you from that, you'd never struggle with that again. Is that true? No, it's not true. Satan left Jesus himself, tempting Jesus. It didn't say he left him permanently. He said he left him for a more appropriate time or a more opportune time. He's going to try you again. The battle will happen. The battle will happen and keeps fighting the battle by the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome because God has given us the fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control. Ah, now I have control over something which at once I had no control over my body. Physically in the sinful state, the body would say jump, we'd say how high, right? But now as believers, we have the imputed spirit of Jesus Christ in us now has given us power over self. Do we sin? Yes. We do it willfully. But we have an advocate with the Father. And we fall on our knees and ask forgiveness. And guess what? He has forgiven us. Past, present, and future. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who created you, who can't wait to be with you forever. The Bible says that he rejoices in the death of his saints. We don't rejoice, right? Why? Because we miss them. We want to be with them. Death is not natural. That's why when we go to a funeral, it is so gut-wrenching. And the horrors and the emotions of losing someone, that's not how it was ever intended. God intended man to live forever with him. But man sinned, and thus death entered. But God is reversing all that, because yes, we will physically die, but we will live forever with him. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Praise God. And all this is possible because Jesus paid the price of the redemption of the world that you might be saved. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, and on that day I will make them my jewels. He's talking about when he comes to redeem us. We have been purchased. We have been sealed. We have been marked. But he hasn't taken us home yet, right? Why? Because we got stuff to do. We got to tell everybody what I just told you. We have to tell everybody what the Bible has told us, that we have life in Christ, and they have life too in Jesus Christ. A story is told of a man who loved old books. He met an acquaintance who had just thrown away a Bible that he had stored in the attic of his eccentric home for generations. "I couldn't read it," my friend explained. "Somebody named Guten something had printed it." "Not Gutenberg," the book lover exclaimed in horror. "The Bible was one of the first books ever printed. Why, a copy just sold for over $2 million. His friend was unimpressed and said, "Well, mine wouldn't have bought a dollar. Some fellow named Martin Luther had inscribed all over it in German." Isn't that funny? It's been said that we know the cost of everything and the value of nothing. You see, if we really understood what God has given us and the value in the message that we have, we would tell everyone about it. We would be so on fire for the Lord. And I know life is hard, right? Is life hard sometimes? Yes. For some people, life is extremely hard. But God is good. God will get you through it. God will help you in it. And he will bring you on the other side. Life is hard. God is good. And heaven is real. There's a place we're going to, right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. There is a substance. Jesus Christ came. He is the substance of our faith. And the dwelling place that he lives, we will be with him as well. We will be here for 1,000 more years on a different earth, right? It's not going to look like this. We'll be here. We'll be serving and working. And I believe, I don't know, this Bible doesn't tell this, but he's preparing us for that. Are we going to be faithful in the little things so that he'll give us the larger things to be faithful for, right? But there is a substance. There is a Christ. He came. He died as he said he would. He rose again as he said he would. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's thinking of you. He's interceding on your behalf, on my behalf. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I'm just a nobody, right? I don't even have a full-time job anymore. I'm retired. Why would he do that? Because he loves us. He loves me. He loves you. I'm a somebody in his eyes. You are an absolute somebody in the eyes of Christ. You're a jewel. That's how much he loves you. And he wants you to tell people around them, because there's a lot of people that have no hope without Christ. Everybody has no hope without Christ. But there's people that are living in hopeless lives. There's no one around them giving them the words of life. You have the words of life in you that should be coming out of you, telling people the good news of the gospel. It was reported that 11 millionaires went down on the Titanic. A major A.H. Puchin left $300,000 in cash, jewels, and securities in a box in his cabin. He said the money seemed a mockery at the time. I picked up three oranges instead. He knew the boat was sinking. He knew he'd need nourishment. These three oranges were more valuable than all of his money. We're not bringing anything with us. So why leave anything behind? Give everything to the Lord. Your time, your efforts, your money, your resources, your heart. Give it all to the Lord. We're taking our heart with us. We're taking nothing else with us. So let's build up the kingdom of God right now here on earth. That's why we are here. These minions out there that have all these millionaires and billionaires that are directing the course of this world and putting people in office who they want because of their finances are preparing, as Dave said, and I loved it, that they're preparing for the coming of their king, Satan, the Antichrist, will come. They're preparing for that. God is working out his plan, right? Things are not falling apart. Things are falling in place. But we're planning for our king to come as well, right? He's coming. And what is our message? Well, so often the message is, oh, God will give you a great life and take away all your problems. The message is the same message as it was in the days of Noah. Repent, for the Lord is coming. Now, we can also talk about all the love and grace and mercy, and we should. But that's all that's being said about how great your life's going to be when you come to Christ. And the reality is the challenges are going to come. When we come to Christ, everything in the world is going to come against you. You know that. If you've been a Christian for any season of time, you know that life gets hard. Why? We're living in a foreign land. We are ambassadors of the King. You are so valuable to the Lord, and he loves you so much that it's incomprehensible for us to grasp that. Corrie ten Boom said, often I have heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when he sends good weather, but God was also good when he hallowed my sister, Betsy, to starve to death before my eyes in the German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, Betsy said. He has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Corrie concludes, there is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. And may God grant you never to doubt the victorious love, whatever your circumstances. Wow, could you imagine if we could think that way? Kind of convicts you, doesn't it? It seems like in today's society, we complain about everything. Even when things are going great, we look sometimes for something to complain about instead of looking at everything and rejoicing in it. I've asked you to turn to Malachi chapter 4. There's only six verses. He speaks of this great day, the coming of the Lord. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Wow. Let's stop there. This eschatological end time event spoken here is as a day is injected four times in these six verses. And it's referring to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as a babe in a manger, but as a king on a horse to be victorious over his enemies, those who have rejected him. And it's referring to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's returning in judgment. He's coming to judge. This fiery image speaks of God's destructive judgment coming on the earth. Discouraged by the apparent prosperity of the wicked and the uselessness of serving the Lord, God's people needed to be reminded of this day that is coming. The people were looking at everyone around them and were saying, well, everything in their life is going good, but we're miserable. Has God forgotten us? And he's reminding them of what is headed, what's in front of them for the wicked. We have not been appointed for not only the time of God's wrath, but God's wrath as well. Because the wrath that was supposed to be poured on us was poured on Jesus. He has paid that penalty for our wrath. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that nobody could take that away from us? Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Nobody can snatch away what God has done. He has put his seal in your heart, which is the Spirit of God, which is a guarantee of your inheritance. Remember, I said he's already paid the penalty. He's marked you. You are marked. There'll be a mark of the beast, those who follow the beast. But there's a mark of God as well. That will be in the end time, tribulation period. Those who serve the beast, and they'll use it for financial gain, right? You can't buy or sell if you're not his. But there'll be people that are marked as well that are gods. The 144,000 will be marked on their foreheads that they're gods and they won't be touched. Well, you're gods as well. You've been marked with his Spirit. He knows you. There's a book of remembrance. Everything that was ever written, God knows about you. Now, he's speaking particularly about this nation and the times here, but God knows everything about your life. Everything that you do think, when it would happen. Matter of fact, the beginning of your life and your end of your life has all been written. We just got to live it out. It's already done. He already knows it. He already sees it. He sees the parade from the beginning to the end, right? We watch it one day at a time, one float at a time. He sees the whole thing. So he knows. He knows the end. And this is why when he tells Peter, he says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Satan knows you're going to fall and you're going to fail, but I'm praying for you. Jesus is praying for us. And Jesus tells Peter, when you return to me, knowing that he would deny Jesus. How do we know that? He said so. He said, 3 times you're going to deny me before the rooster crows. He already knew that. And then he'd say, oh man, I got to get rid of this guy. Who else can I put in his place? He didn't do that. He says, when you return to me, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, teach them the things that I've taught you. God knows. Satan wants to remind Peter. Imagine how many times he heard a rooster crow after that and he remembered the words of Jesus. Satan wants to remind you of your past things that have happened. But God wants us to be reminded of our future, where we're going, right? And this is what he does. He tells the people at the time that there is a day of coming. Verse 2, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, that's a capital Son, shining light, shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stalled calves. This is Jesus Christ it's speaking of. Spurgeon says, understand the figure. The calf in the stall is shut up, blocked in, tied up with a halter at night. But when the sun arises, the calf goes forth to the pasture. The young bullock is set free and he jumps and he leaps. And the child of God may be in bondage, it appears. The recollection of past sins and present unbelief may halter him and keep him in the stall. But when the Lord reveals himself, he is free. We have been free. We have been free. This is going to be over. Your life is like a blip, a vapor. It comes and it's gone. A flower, in the morning it shines, but then it's gone. I'm 56 now, and I remember when I was a youngster, 56 was like, you're done. That's it. You're an old, old man. But now that I'm 56, I look back and say, wow, did that go by fast, right? Our time is so short. And I want to do all I can to honor the Lord, to praise the Lord through my life and do everything that I can not to get saved, I'm already saved. Not so that God would love me, he already loves me, but that I would praise him with my life. That I would give glory to him, where people would look at me and people that I went to school would look at me and say, you're a pastor? Yeah, look what God has done. Look what God has done. I'm not qualified. I don't deserve it, but look what God has done. He took me out of this pit of sin, reached in and pulled me out, and he washed me clean with the blood that was sacrificed on the cross. And he clothed me in his righteousness, and he set me on a solid foundation. And that's what he did to you. We all have this testimony. It's testifying, testimony to testify. Testimony means covenant. Look what God has done in his covenant. He has died on the cross so that I could live. He died in my place so that I could live forever. Wow. I'm excited.
Glory to God.
Hey, glory to God in the highest. Amen. You shall trample the wicked, verse 3, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. That's going to happen. He said it. They're going to be burned up. Read this when you get home again. Read this. This is the judgment of God. This is the last words of the Old Testament covenant to God's people. This will happen. God promised a judgment of fire for the proud, but God says that those who fear him will be saved. So there's many passages that is used, speaking of the sun that we just mentioned, related to the planets or the stars, in Psalm 84. And he's speaking about Jesus, right? Let's go back there, verse 2. My name, but to those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his, that's capital H, that's Jesus' wings, right? So Psalm 84, 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. To good things will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Isaiah 60, verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor by the brightness shall the moon give you the light, but the Lord will be your light and everlasting light, and the glory of God. In Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have set my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Numbers 24, 17, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. That's Jesus Christ. Spoken of all through the prophecies, all through, you know, in times past, he has spoken to the prophets and to the fathers of old, but in these last days, he came himself. He did it himself. Jesus came, he spoke, and everything that he said he would do, he did, except for the things that are yet to come. And that's what we're looking for, right? Here the Messiah is not only the Son, but also the Son of Righteousness who brings healing. So we talk about the healing. By his stripes we are healed. He takes away our sickness, right? He's speaking of eternity. That's a future event, that all of that will be gone, right? Are we sick today? Do we get sick and do we die? Right, absolutely. He has not redeemed our body. He will change it. We cannot live in these bodies. That's why we got to get out of them, right? We cannot bring them to the heaven. That's why we got to let them go. They're a tent. They're old. We just wear this life like a loose jacket and we go to be with the Lord. So verse 4, remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Hebron, for all Israel with the statutes and the judges. Remember I talked about that they all said, yes, we will do as the Lord has commanded and Moses told us. They all said this. He's telling them, remember this covenant that you made. Now, the law that was given to them so that they would know they need a Savior because they couldn't fulfill it. The law was given not to make them righteous, but to show them that they need a righteous for themselves. They couldn't do it themselves, and so they need a Savior. It was pointing to Christ. Verse 5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So why Elijah? Many would say, well, that was John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He was spoken of in chapter 1, I believe, or maybe it was chapter 2, in the book of Malachi. He came to do what Elijah's going to do, was tell everybody about Jesus, to repent and turn, because he's coming. So why Elijah? Because he ministered in a time of crisis in Israel, when the nation was far from God, and a time that immediately preceded the terrible judgment. This is significant, that in these closing words of the Old Testament, God makes a reference to both Moses and Elijah. Both men met God on Mount Sinai. They also both met Jesus in Mount of Transfiguration. And they are probably the two witnesses in Revelation. We only know certainly that one of them is Elijah, right? God is working out his plan, just as he said. And what is his plan for you? He says, "I love you with an everlasting love. The sins that you've committed, the lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Your sins are like scarlet, but I will make them white as snow. I have come that you may have life, life in abundance in my name. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one enters but by me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For where I am, you will be also forever. God has not appointed us to not only the time, but his wrath as well. But he's appointed us to everlasting life through our Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is hope for the hopeless, which we were at one time, weren't we? Apart from God. But yet, while we were still sinners, he died for us so that we could live forever. And here's what he tells us to do: to comfort one another with these words. To comfort them. Christ is coming in judgment, but not to judge you, to bring you home. He's not going to come to the earth to bring you home. He's going to meet you in the clouds. He's going to call us with a trumpet shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first in the rapture. But he can call us home at any time. We might get a personal escort to the presence of Almighty God, right? We might go as a group trip, like, right? We go as a group in the rapture, or we might have that personal escort. We don't know what God's plan is, but guess what? He does. He does. There's a lot of hurt people out there. There's a lot of lost and deceived people out there. There's a lot of people that are listening to the lies of Satan, that they were so bad, there's no way that God could love them, that God would call them in. And God has called us to be the messengers of the good news of the gospel, that yes, he wants you to come to him. I'll close with this illustration. Longing to leave her poor Brazilian neighborhood, Christina wanted to see the world. Discontent with her home living, having only a pallet on the floor and a wash basin and a wood-burning stove, she dreamed of a better life in the city. One morning, she slipped away, breaking her mother's heart. Knowing that what life on the street would be like for her young daughter, attractive daughter, Maria hurriedly packed to go find her. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore to get one last thing: pictures. She sat in the photo booth, closed the curtain, and spent all she could on these pictures of herself. And with her purse full of small black and white photos, she boarded the next bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. When pride meets hunger, a human will do things that were before unthinkable. Knowing this, Maria began to search bars, hotels, nightclubs, any place with the reputation for streetwalkers and prostitutes. She went to all of them, And at the end place she left, when she entered each place, she left this picture of her taped on a bathroom mirror, tacked to a hotel bulletin board, fastened to the corner phone booth. And on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. It wasn't too long before the money and the pictures ran out, and Maria had nowhere to go but home. The weary mother wept as the bus began its long journey back to her small village. It was a few weeks later that a young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her brown eyes no longer danced with youth, but spoke of pain and suffering and fear. Her laughter was broken. Her dream had become a nightmare. A thousand times over, she had longed to trade these countless beds for her secured pallet, and yet little village was too far away, too far gone. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there in the lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned, and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was this compelling invitation: whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. She did.